Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Both in years past and even recently, I've often thought that when the pastor is out of the pulpit, whether on vacation, maybe at a conference or on a trip, maybe he's sick. Maybe in our case, we don't have one this necessarily at this time. Well, the speaker, whether it's a visiting pastor, maybe a teacher in the church or a deacon, should preach on topics that maybe the pastor wouldn't normally speak on. There are topics in the Bible, scriptural and right, but if the pastor were to speak on those, and he speaks the whole counsel of God, but may hold back a bit because those topics might appear self-serving. They might appear self-serving. Well, as listeners, we're human, and it's not supposed to be that way, but tainted by sin, the flesh, maybe I might consider it a little selfish as the pastor might preach on that. Well, what kind of topics are those? Isn't he supposed to preach the whole counsel of God? Yes, he does. But as these topics are preached from peers or other pastors that come in, on that peer-to-peer level, they're less likely to have that conflict of interest, less likely to be biased or appear selfish in their presentation. So as I was thinking, even the last couple of months, like we have an opportunity before us to think, to ponder, and be instructed, admonished by the Word of God, rightfully so, in a way that maybe the pastor wouldn't feel comfortable, wouldn't feel comfortable. So it does afford us this opportunity to consider these things. And as I started compiling my notes, of course, gathering those things as I'm thinking and reading and studying, I found that it might be more than just one message. So there are several things that we could share. So as I started developing it, this short series that we might go through, I entitled Topics to Preach When the Pulpit is Empty. Topics to preach when the pulpit is empty. And this could be certainly from a temporary pastor away perspective, or even that longer term perspective that we find ourselves in. Now, as we lead off this growing opportunity, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I think often, especially during our church's time of being without a pastor, there has been an emphasis on the qualities that we're looking for in a pastor. Qualifications that God holds for a pastor. We're thinking on these things. We're thinking on the responsibilities that a pastor have. Rightfully so, we should be dwelling on these things. It's good, it's prudent, so that we can discern God's choice for us. But the pastor does have a responsibility to his members, but the members also have a responsibility to their pastor. We have a responsibility to our pastor. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13. We'll kind of lead off with these couple of verses, which will help guide our thinking as we kind of introduce this topic for us. Look at verse 12 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Know them which labor among you. That could be all of us, right? We labor with each other, but Paul says, and are over you in the Lord, the leadership that God places. Know your leadership, know your pastor. Not only know your pastor, but esteem them, appreciate them very highly. Why? Because they're in the ministry for their work's sake. So, if we were to know our pastor, of course, all of us should know, but men, we should be more familiar with this word know when God tells us to know our wives. Right? We're supposed to know them. We're supposed to get to know them, to learn them in a very special way. We're just supposed to appreciate them highly above. All of us should do that. Because of their work. Part of the process of our pulpit committee, and as we look for men when we consider the pastoral position, we have a call list that we're developing. And maybe in times past, that call list would have been a little longer. Men going into ministry, men wanting to come preach. We have a few options on our list, which is enough. It's enough for God, but there may have been more in times past. And as we think about that, it helps us see the landscape of the pastoral vocation. As we know our pastor, we see how he works and what environment, in what landscape, the outlook on the ministry that he has. Let's look at that. As a congregation, we interact with our pastor, and some of the research and the reading that I've done says that many churches are losing their pastors because those fast pastors feel neglected, their pastors feel unappreciated. Now we hear that, and we might be tempted to think, well, isn't that a spiritual problem on their side? They shouldn't necessarily feel that way. Maybe, but they're human. We should make room for that. We don't excuse them for it, but we have grace and we consider that. And we should do the same. They're called to the ministry, but they're still human. Paul says, know them which labor among you and are over you. Esteem them very highly for their work's sake. We just finished our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on the gifts, the body of Christ, and how we're all supposed to work together. Isn't the pastor part of that body? Sometimes we might single him out and say, hey, the whole body's supposed to work together, and the pastor is just kind of leading us. He's a part of the body. Christ is the head. The pastor is a part of the body. It's not enough just to, and we're not focused on losing our pastor per se. It's like, oh, well, we want to hold on to our pastor, so we should do these things. No. We also looked last week, clean the inside of the cup so the outside is clean also. That outside might be maintaining and holding on to that pastor, but if the inside is clean, the outside will take care of itself. The pastor will be where God wants him to be. Not just the outside, but the inside as well. It's about the body of Christ, all of us together. So as we open this series on topics to preach when the pulpit is empty, we're focusing on knowing the pastor and how we can respond rightly to the pastor. A part of knowing him is knowing his occupation, the vocation, the outlook of his ministry. So what does that pastoral ministry look like? There were two quotes that I found. One is very familiar. The other might not be so familiar. Don't judge a man until you have walked a mile in his shoes. Hopefully, in these next couple of sermons that we have, let's see the pastor's position and maybe have a chance to walk a mile or a few feet at least in his shoes. You never really know a man until you understand things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it. Our instructions is to know them, and if we seek to know our pastor, to understand the position of our pastor, the challenges faced, maybe even the stumbles that they make, we might have a more biblical perspective of the office of the man, right, of the pastor. Now, we never really may be able to walk in their shoes. We're not pastors, so it'll be difficult for us, but let's try. And we might get a small glimpse. I'm going to share with you a list of statistics that I found. And I'm not necessarily going to focus on the numbers that are associated with those statistics, because those will change, right? From year to year, those numbers will change. But think of the context, the title of those statistics. And don't think about the pastor's problem, but think, how can I be a part of the solution? Remember, we're to know them that labor among us, are over us, esteem them very highly. Think about this. 70% of pastors do not have someone they consider a close friend. 33% of pastors confess having been involved in inappropriate sexual behavior. 70% of pastors feel grossly underpaid. And as I share these with you, realize that it's more than just our immediate, Baptist church. It's the broader evangelicalism of these statistics, so keep that in mind. 90% of pastors report working between 55 to 75 hours per week. 80% of pastors believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. 80% of pastors feel unqualified and discouraged in their role as pastors. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. And 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. Now, this last statistic wasn't recorded anywhere, but I think we'll all agree to it. 100% of godly pastors face an enemy that is attacking them and the people that they're trying to lead. Satan is trying to attack all of the godly pastors that are out there. As we hear those statistics, I suspect we'll have varying responses to those. And again, don't necessarily look at the numbers, but think, how can we help to move those numbers in a more positive direction? How can I be a part of the solution to this? How can I know them which labor among us and are over us and esteem them very highly? As we consider these topics, while our pulpit is empty, let's be alert, maybe more vigilant about how we can change, how we can grow, how we can be more proactive in God's ministry. Now, there are a few important things that pastors need, right, from their church and its people. And don't get hung up on what they need rather than what our position should be. And I wrote down what God expects me to do, what God expects us to do, right? That's the right place for us to be. When we place ourselves before God and ask Him, Lord, what should I do? How I respond, how I interact, how I support my pastor. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Lord, we look at this topic this morning, and maybe in future mornings as you see fit. Lord, we don't have a pastor right now. We thank you for that. Lord, you do have a plan for us, and we thank you for that as well. But as we have opportunity, there are things that we can share with one another, and maybe even from this pulpit, that a pastor wouldn't selfishly say, pray for me, right? Help me, because I'm a sinner and I'm tainted by the flesh. It may appear as selfish from the pastor's perspective, but Lord, it's something that I need, something that we need to view our pastor in a righteous light and respond rightly as you convict us. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to be prepared when you so choose our pastor, and that we recognize that. Lord, thank you for your word. Help it to convict our hearts, my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we'll consider this morning is to pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. And specifically, pray for him. Turn to 1 Timothy. We were in 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. Floyd read chapter 1. Turn to chapter 3 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What are God's expectations for the pastor? In these next few months, we'll be reading through the pastoral epistles, and it should help us to understand a little more what God's expectations are for the pastor, even as we discern his will for us. But this morning, as we focus on praying for our pastor, let's see what that landscape of ministry looks like. Let's see the expectations that God gives to him. Realize the bar is set pretty high for a pastor. Not only, and think of it this way, when somebody enters the ministry, he has to qualify for these. To continue in ministry, he has to maintain these, not just that one-time shot getting into ministry, but remaining and maintaining in ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I thought of it this way. I didn't write it in my notes, but I thought of it this way. Each qualification is like a link in a chain. All of them have to work together. When any one of those links break, the chain ceases to hold that load. And the value that he has in ministry fails. Fails. 1 Timothy chapter 3, catch a glimpse of the bar that God sets for the pastor, starting in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And that's just one verse, right? Let's continue. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So this passage, there's a parallel passage in Titus as well as several other passages. I suppose there are certain times that we might go to these qualifications and really reflect on them. Obviously, now we're looking for a pastor. We're going to focus on those. But also, when someone enters the ministry, these have significant weight to them, to the one considering and entering the ministry. When we seek to know them, let's seek to know them that labor among us. We should realize there's a vast difference between just educating us on these qualifications, right? We'll do that so that we can evaluate a man that comes in front of us. There's a difference between that and then realizing that the longevity of your ministry depends upon you not only meeting these, but maintaining these. So let me ask a question in the way that we learned last week. Pastors need prayer every day, don't they? Yes, pastors need prayer every day. Walk with me in their shoes just for a little bit. They are bombarded by menial tasks of the ministry. While we like to think that they're given to the ministry of the word, yes, and we can think the deacons were also given to the church to help with this, they still have all of those tasks of ministry in front of them. They are assaulted with temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13, yes. We are all facing temptations. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Pride, laziness, anger, complaining, corrosive speech, lust, among other things. But you might say, life is difficult for me too. It's like, yes, that's true. Life is difficult for all of us, including pastors. But we also ought to pray for the pastors to persevere in maintaining all of these qualifications that are given to them. Not only praying for our pastor men, we have a unique opportunity to pray with him, to pray with our pastor. We don't have a pastor right now, but when we do, let's take that opportunity of praying with him. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 4 gave us that passage, the two are better than one passage. It's very physical in nature, but it has a spiritual application. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Our spiritual journey, our walk, our hike takes us through a variety of circumstances. Maybe we're climbing a hill. In a message of the past, I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian was walking up the hill called difficulty. As we walk up that hill, you may have a friend that reaches back and says, "Can I give you a hand in getting over that rock, over that log?" A little further, we might reach out and say, "Can I give you a hand to help you over that rock, over that log?" As we pray with our pastor, we're lifting him up, he is lifting us up. There's a mutual benefit that we have one toward another. So not only pray for the pastor, it's good. He needs prayer, but pray for his family. Pray for his family. His family, likely the ones that are nearest and dearest to him in this world. Do they need prayer? Look in 1 Timothy verse 4, chapter 3. Is his family involved in this? Well, one of the qualifications, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It's one thing to manage yourself. It's another thing to add in the variables of having to manage others. If you've ever managed people, you know it's different than just taking care of your own business. It's different. It's different. And yet God includes this qualification in his list. So you've probably had discussions about the leader-follower dynamic. Sometimes it turns into that circular discussion like the chicken or the egg. Of course, we all know God made the chicken first and the egg came after he produced after his kind. But regarding the leaders, can you be a good leader and not have followers? Or are all leaders good leaders because they have followers? In order to rule his house well, you probably need a little of both. You need to be a good leader and you have to have good followers. How do we see that? Look in verse 4. His children are in subjection with all gravity. There has to be some element of the children participating in this, as well as his own house, including his wife. She's a part, she's the homemaker, she's the house manager, she's a part of this. And there are other passages, the relationship between the husband and wife, that we could bring to the table, other passages about the parents and the children that we should bring to the table. All of those should bear weight in this. But God placed this qualification. We should pray for his family. They need help. They need God's help in their lives. As a personal testimony, Stephanie and I are parents of three. As our kids started growing, there's some element that you can maintain control when they're young. You can set rules in place, you can kind of bring them along, and you can kind of force them to obey. But we learned that that only lasted so long. That only lasted so long because at some point they could choose to obey or not obey. And it wouldn't matter how biblical we were in our pleading, our teaching, our instructing, our praying, whether it's morning, noon, in the evening. We could do all these things, but at the end of the day, the children could choose to accept or reject the truths that were given to them. It's a work of God in the family to help them to grow. We should be praying for his family that they would learn to work in that element of subjection. I can remember those anecdotal comments about the pastor's kids or the deacon's kids. They're some of the worst behaved kids in the church. To my shame, I was a deacon's kid, and I added to the truth of that statement. I added to the truth. And while we acknowledge the depravity of man, I was a kid, I was human, including the pastor, right, his wife and his kids, we don't excuse or give a pass in the particular area of the pastor having to lead his family. We don't give a pass as far as the household, the children having to have some element of subjection. How can we help our pastor? We can pray for him. But not only in a future message, I'll talk about how we can help our pastor a little more concretely. Let's touch on that a little bit. As far as his family is concerned, we can pray for them, but how can we work with them? As I look in years past, when the last 4 years when Pastor Maudsley was here, it was a very positive example that we had. Because as Arden was here, and Luke, and Kendall, and Hudson, I saw many of you, many of us were interacting with his kids. We were exemplifying godly living to their family. Yes, we can pray for them, but we can be a part of that as well. Often we say, you know, when you're raising a family, it takes a tribe to raise that family. Well, in our context, it may take a church to help work together. We pray for his family, but we should reach out and do more for him. So not only pray for your pastor specifically, pray for his family. I circled back around. pray for our pastor's protection, his spiritual protection. Pray for his spiritual protection. But why? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:8 says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. The spiritual battles a pastor faces are all over the place, right? Remember the statistics? He's pressured. Things press on him. He's perplexed. He's battered. He's afflicted on every side, in every way. He's surrounded. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul urges believers to pray for people in authority. Yes, you know what? That's, you know, outside of the church, but certainly it includes those over us in the Lord that 1 Thessalonians told us about. I know we've covered this topic of prayer in the past. I think a couple of years ago in Sunday school, we focused on it. And then our first summer, last summer, we kind of took Wednesday evenings and focused on a little small portion of prayer. But it's worth saying again. Samuel said about himself, he didn't want to sin by not praying. 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel said, "Moreover, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." This applies to leaders praying for their people, also people praying for their leaders. We're to make intercession, we're to petition the Lord to accomplish his will by doing what? 2 Thessalonians 3:3, so that the Lord would keep him from evil. Keep him from the evil one, to protect him from Satan. Scriptural examples, what we might be able to think in Acts, as Peter often, of course, the religious leaders would threaten him. And we read in Acts 4 that his friends, his family, his church lifted up their voices to God in one accord. Acts 12:25, when Peter is arrested, he's thrown in prison. But prayer was made for him fervently by the church of God. And as God kept him from the evil one, we know that the angel came, miraculously brought Peter out. As he went to the home of Mary, he saw many gathered together praying. One element that doesn't make its way often into our prayer list on Wednesday, we have our pastor in there, which is great, but it's a reminder to pray for the spiritual protection of the pastor, his family. We could include all of our church body, right? We could pray for the spiritual protection for all of us. All of us need prayer. Prayer from regular temptations that are prevalent in our world today. Sin is knocking at the door, always. Sin is knocking at the door. Our pastor needs prayer for spiritual protection. Maybe I didn't think of it before this time, but as we think of the gravity of a pastor's uprightness, if you will, as a pastor maintains those qualifications. So what if you have a bad reputation, right? None of us are pastors here. We don't rely on the pastor. So what if you have a bad reputation? If I had a bad reputation at work, maybe Southern New Hampshire would hear about that, but I could probably go to another state, go out west. I could start over. What about the pastor? When he has a bad reputation, disqualification comes. If I'm immature or carefree, it might limit my advancement in my career. It's like, we're not going to, you know, promote Rob Lemon because he's really immature in what he's doing. When a pastor's immature and careless, he loses his job. What about divorced? The world doesn't care, but God does. If I'm greedy or covetous, you know, the world always likes to get more. But when a pastor is that, he loses his job. When the average layman sins, there might be some casual impact to me, right? To my family, maybe my job, my life goes on maybe at a little less of a level. But for the pastor, when he fails in just one of these things, there's a very high risk, if not an immediate loss of his entire vocation. His entire vocation because of one thing. Now, there are professions. You've got professional engineers, you've got medical professionals, you've got maybe attorneys or lawyers that, you know, they're licensed to do things. And if they, in some way, they might forfeit that. It's a significant deal. Certainly for the pastor. Certainly for the pastor. We read those statistics earlier, and, you know, I mentioned whether the actual numbers we pay attention or not. temptations come. And as Jesus asked his disciples, remember when Jesus was in the garden, he said, "Can you not pray with me just 1 hour?" Jesus was in the midst of his temptation, and he asked his disciples to pray with him. Let's not fall asleep. Let's be alert. Let's be sober and vigilant about praying for our pastor. I'm not sure I've ever heard a pastor preach, I don't remember, that's very as specific as this. I mean, I'm thinking, can you imagine? I told Steffi maybe I should pound on the pulpit this morning, but have you ever heard a pulpit pounding pastor pray or preach, "Pray for me," or "I need your help. I need your prayer. I'm attacked on every side. I'm only one choice away from being disqualified from ministry." I don't recall ever hearing a sermon like that. But we have an opportunity to hear that today. We won't hear it elsewhere. We may, but not very often. And we should probably hear it more. It's convicting. Each time I think of it, when I remember this event, maybe the first 10 years of our marriage, Steffi and my marriage together, I was a part of a very sobering service. And there was a member of the pastoral staff that made some poor choices and was really disqualified from ministry. It was handled, very biblically, very graciously. And I can remember clearly, as the apology was given by that staff member and forgiveness was requested, the church was offered an opportunity to restore, that brother, not to ministry, but to restore the relationship, that we had as a body of Christ. And as we were given the opportunity, like individually, to just make some comments or share with this individual, and I thought as we were waiting for that time, I thought, "Lord, what can I share with him to be an encouragement?" And as we waited for the opportunity, there were three things that came to mind that I was burdened about. And as I approached this man, I gave him a hug, and as I was hugging him, there were three things that I mentioned. Of course, he had asked for the church's forgiveness. First, I said, "I forgive you. We've been forgiven much. Why shouldn't we forgive him? I forgive you." The second was, "I love you." Someone that has a link in the chain has been broken needs that love. I've been loved. I should share with others. The last thing I said to him was, "I'm sorry for not praying more for you. Was it my fault that this one made the decisions that were made?" Well, each man has to give account of his own choices before God. So do I. But as Samuel acknowledged his own personal potential to sin by not praying, my responsibility, my fault, my failure to pray for those spiritual leaders, it was my responsibility. As we close, I had a Bible teacher in high school that had these little thought for the day sayings that would help us high schoolers kind of remember things and keep us interested. He made this statement. He said, "Learn from the mistakes of others. You don't want to make them all yourself." There are plenty of examples in the Bible that we should learn from so that we don't make those same mistakes. There are many that have gone before us, peer to peer. Mistakes that we have made that we can learn from so that we don't make those same mistakes ourselves. I don't know where each of you are in your spiritual life. I don't know your need, whether you need to grow in this area or it's just me. But as we consider today, let God convict as He needs to. Say yes to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Respond rightly to Him. Right, we need to pray for our pastor. We need to pray for his family. We need to pray for the spiritual protection of him. It's only one link away from disqualification. Let's pray. Father, the topics of today, praying for the man that is before us. You have instructed us to know those that labor among us and are over us, and we should esteem and appreciate them highly because of their calling. In the midst of our interim time without a pastor, this is your plan for us, and we appreciate that. We are thankful for this time. But Lord, I'd ask that you would truly grow us with great conviction from your word. I can talk, I can speak, but Lord, I may change. Lord, your word won't. Father, when you instruct us and we're convinced and convicted by your word, Lord, let your word bring profit to our lives. Bring change to our lives. You set a high bar for the man that you've called to the ministry, and it's right. But Lord, burn in our hearts to pray for our future pastor, his family, and Lord, his protection from sin. In Jesus' name we ask.